بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمد الله ونصلي على رسوله الكريم الله تبارك وتعالى has blessed us with a very unique tariq. The thing of our tariq is that it gives a message from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That with the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the month of Rabiul Awwal would signify that the rise of Islam. But the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Shah Waliullah rahimullah mentioned that when Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, the Muslim Ummah was put into such chaos. Had Almighty Allah wanted, that wouldn't have happened. Because normally when you go down, it takes a while to have a decline. Someone great passes away, the decline will come, but it takes a while. But on the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it happened within a day, where everything went haywire. People began finding murtads all around, leaders pulled away, people refused to give zakat, the Romans were interested in attacking, the Persians were interested. There was chaos everywhere. So he writes, the reason was that Allah Tabarakallah wanted to show that this ummah would not only have one Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but there would be anbiya numa. Numa means the like of the anbiya would continue coming till the end of times. And whenever the ummah would see dark days, and Almighty Allah again would remind them, like how there was an Abu Bakr after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there will be a Muhammad for every era. Regarding one of these Muhammads, when we had our chance to visit Turkey a while ago, there was one man who I was greatly impressed by. And after reading a bit about him, I wrote a couple of waqiyat regarding him, some points. The world would later know him as Muhammad al-Fatih. So in this half an hour, we will try and go very fast through his life to see what lessons we can take from this man and from the tariq around him. So this progeny, what we call the Ottoman Empire, Allah Tabarakala made it start on the very year that the leader of the Tatars, of the Mongolians, that Halaku Khan, he entered into Baghdad. Baghdad was the capital. So when the capital now was being entered, it means the rest of the Muslim Ummah had surrendered. It was the first time that now the Khalifa was going to be killed. The entire city was going to be sacked. Lama ibn Kathir rahimullah writes that the people, when they heard of the Tatar invasion, Mongolian invasion, wherever they could run, they ran. And because Baghdad was the capital of the world, they were the very influential people of the Muslim world. So you were seeing princes, princesses, the highest of the high, they are now taking refuge in gutters, in alleys. He says, in the place where only dirt is stored, people would be living there for days and days. Because they knew if their face is just shown. But still these barbarians went searching one by one. He said, they found them wherever they were, in the places of dirt. They found them in khanas, meaning like houses. They would lock themselves up with huge doors. But these barbarians would break those doors. Then he describes they would run to the highest of the floors. They had huge buildings in that time. They would find them on the balcony. He said, on the balcony so much blood would flow. That you have a gutter normally where water flows down. He said, during those days it was only blood. He said, when they left that city, it was 2 million plus innocent people who were left on the ground dead. So when the Muslim Ummah had seen that sight, 2 million gone in one city of Baghdad, and everywhere around nothing but blood. So the Ummah would bleed and would wonder, will this Ummah ever see a future? So they write, on that very year, while on one side the Ummah was crying, on the other side the angels were celebrating. Because that was the year one man called Usman was born. He would be called later Usman al-Ghazi. And Usman was Ottoman, and from him a unique empire was going to start. So where one destruction came, Usman at that time was giving the world a message that the collapse of one dynasty, if it is in Islam, it signals the beginning of another dynasty. And the collapse of an entire era of Islam doesn't mean Islam has collapsed, but rather it means Islam has now gone looking for new ground. And Allah has used the blood of one group to water the field of another group. So where millions will pass away there, now I was going to start an empire which would bring millions and billions into the fold of Islam. So Usman was born. And author writes, he says, كُلُّ تُرْكِيٍ كَكُلِّ عَرَبِيٍ. A Turk is like an Arab. مُحَارِبٌ بِطَبِيعَتِهِ. His nature is to fight. From young, if you ask him what you did with your brother, he said, I smacked him hard. Why? Because that's what we do. He said, it's the Arab's nature and the Turk's nature to only punch, to only hit. So it was their nature. But when Usman found it, he found it covered with Islam. So he would now change it from harb, which meant war, into jihad. War meant no law. Barbarism, do what you want. Jihad meant there is laws. He would start an empire that would just grow. When Almighty Allah gives a decision, happen. Everything is just conquer after conquer after conquer. There is no defeat. They have written that how fast the empire would grow. But now when the death would come, he would write a wasiyat. The wasiyat would be to his son directly and to his empire. As though he had a dream that on my death, this empire is not going to end, it's only starting. So they have written his wasiyat. He says, Ya Bunayya. He says, oh my son, listen well. Verily you know anna ghayatana hiya irdaullah. That we are Turk. And our nature was always to fight in the past. Our grandfathers, great grandfathers, it was only fighting. He says, but we got it with Islam. So he says, you know, our maqsad is nothing but the pleasure of Allah. Wa inna bil jihad yaummu nuru deenina. Our deen's light will spread with this jihad throughout the entire world. Kull al afaq. What a dream he had. He took over a very small land from his father. But his dream was the whole world will one day come into my progeny. And the biggest that Islam ever spread was in the Ottoman Empire. It was the time that it almost went throughout into Europe. And then Almighty Allah stopped it to say there will be one more now. And that's the one we are waiting for. But at that time, how fast it was spreading. Then he wrote that, Ya Bunayya, oh my son, remember, we are not those people who establish war just so that we can become hakims over the world. Aw saytarati afrad, or so that I can become higher than you, he is higher than him. فَنَحْنُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ نَحْيَا. He said, oh my son, we love with Islam. وَلِلْإِسْلَامِ نَمُوتْ. And we will die for Islam. وَهَذَا يَا وَلَدِي مَا أَنْتَ أَهْلٌ لَهُ. And he says, my son, I have brought you into the world, meaning your mother gave birth to you just for this year. So he started off something called jihad in my progeny. His son would take over, and it was in their blood now. From a young age, only to fight for Allah's pleasure. So everyone who came in that progeny did a unique thing until it landed on Muhammad al-Fatih. Usman started it with this wasiyat. They will write, the next that came was his son, Or Khan. Or Khan established the first army which the Ottomans saw, a proper army. That it was not only when there's a war that everyone runs, but he had, like how we have today, a military, ready at all times. He established for them the flag. The flag was red. Red to show that our blood has been given for Allah. Then in there was a hilal. Hilal is the beginning of the moon. That first moon, meaning when the whole world is dark. And then you see the hilal, it's a small light. But it's announcing to the world, I might be small today, but within a few days I will be complete. And the whole world will see my noor. So he put the hilal on the flag. And under the hilal he put the sword. To show that this hilal will become a full moon only when it is in the hands of the mujahideen. And then he said, our shi'ar, and his mujahid shi'ar was this year, Ghaziyan aw shaheedan. It was their shi'ar, it was their motto, it was their talk. Whenever they would go out, it was Ghazi. Ghazi means a warrior who returns victorious. Aw shaheedan, or a warrior who doesn't return at all. So he said, Ghaziyan aw shaheedan. After him would come Murad the First. Where they explained that he himself took part in 37 battles. That was a unique thing of these Ottoman emperors. Not one of them stayed away from the fight. Where in the world you will see a president, he sends his armies. It was unique among them. Not one of them was scared, if I die, my empire will collapse. Every one of them was found at the front of the army. So he himself would take part in 37. On the 37th, he became shaheed. His son would then take over. He was known as Bayezid. But they knew him as Sa'iqa. Sa'iqa means lightning. Because the manner that he would move through his empires, and the manner that he conquered, and perhaps the conquest of Constantinople would have taken place at his hands. He was on the verge of getting it. But Almighty Allah had written it a while after. After Bayezid al-Sa'iqa passed away, lightning, amongst his sons there was a problem. And that was to give a message to the Ummah that the rise of Islam is only when there's unity. And to have that unity, sometimes you have to have broad shoulders. And sometimes you have to learn to forgive and forget. If you can overlook people's differences, and you can stay a united group, then the Ummah rises very fast. So it was just getting bigger and bigger and bigger, the empire. And then Bayezid suffered one defeat at the hands of Taimur Lung, who was a Mongolian emperor. And thereafter he was taken as a captive. For 1 year he remained in jail, he passed away. During that 1 year, amongst his sons came the issue, who must now rule? They write, for that reason, for the next 11 years, the Ottoman Empire, which was huge, started becoming smaller, smaller, smaller. They just started losing after losing. But every son would not think that if we unite, we can continue getting bigger. It was just who must be the leader. Until finally Allah Tawarukala made it that the one son managed to take over the rest. And he saw also what's happening with his brothers. So in a very unique manner, one after the other, he managed to put them under. And thereafter he was called Muhammad the First. As soon as he took over, they say the futuhat started again. And Islam started increasing in size, meaning the Ottoman Empire. Thereafter would come Murad the Second. He would take it over from his father. He had seen so many years of fighting amongst his uncles. So this Murad the Second, he was a man who was a unique warrior. Because he had seen how much of politics there is involved in government circles, as soon as he established the empire, and as soon as the conquest started, when his son Muhammad was only 12 years old, he said to his son, I don't want to be an emperor. I would rather devote myself to worship Allah, because there is ikhlas. And in this there is nothing for me. So at the age of 12, Muhammad, he takes rule, and his father goes away. And for a while he rules over, and then there's a lot of problems. Within his own circles there's problems. The Christian world hears that the Muslim emperor is a 12-year-old boy. So the new crusade starts. And then Muhammad has to write to his father, you need to come back. So the father comes back and rules for another 47 years. Until the age of 47, for another couple of years. When he passes away, Muhammad at that time is about 18 years old. And now he takes over, and from here we want to mention that what a message this boy left for the world. One of the biggest messages was when he took over Constantinople. That was the biggest conquest perhaps in the history of Islam. It was a conquest which Rasulullah ﷺ spoke about. And he mentioned that army who will be the first to even just attack this land, Allah will forgive all their sins. In the time of Usman radiallahu anhu, they made one effort. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu sent a hisar, meaning they put a siege, but there was no attack. Thereafter, in the time of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he said the Umayyads would try 5 times. Usman radiallahu anhu tried once. Umayyads tried 5 times, that's 6. The Abbasids would try 3 times, that's 9. And then the Ottomans would try 2 times and they would fail, 11. On the 12th effort, where normally you would have thought that someone great would need to take over something that everyone failed. But Almighty Allah was giving a message. And that message was given when the Tatars were sacking Baghdad. At that time when the Ummah was crying, at that time if an alim had to stand up and say, don't worry, and this is what I wanted to mention, that the role of the ulama in the conquest of Islam was on the basis of ilm, the first. They would remove from people this feeling of that we are down, we are low, there is no hope. At the time when Baghdad was being sacked, at that time ulama was saying, when Allah's Nabi told us Constantinople, we're going to get Constantinople. That time no one would have believed it. And within 200 years, a 24-year-old boy, Almighty Allah could have made an old person do it. But he brought it on the hands of a youngster to show the world that when the decision is made from on top, no force on the bottom can ever stop it. At the age of 24, this boy takes over what is called the biggest conquest in the history of mankind. He was born on the 27th of Rajab. So when his father looked at him, he even asked the mother, what other name can there be for a boy born on this day? And when they looked at that face, they said his name must be Muhammad. His father had so much of fikr, because the father was a warrior. A warrior normally makes his son a warrior. But it was in the Ottomans that we are not fighting anymore, it is jihad. And this is something that the world must learn. That whenever in the newspapers the sounds come that there is a battle taking place, and it's a Muslim group, then the first thing they will look is who are the ulama around that group. If there are ilm and ulama in and out of that group, you call it jihad. If there is no ulama, it is called harb. Harb means it's just war. They got nothing to do with Islam. But when it got to do with ilm, his father had so much of fikr for him, ilm. And this is why we are saying it here. To understand the conquest of Islam. A muallif who wrote the book Muhammad al-Fatih, Rajulud Da'wati wa Deen, or Rajulud Dawla wa Da'wa. So in a unique book, it was quite a few pages, but he wrote one sentence which had a unique effect. He said many historians came to explain what made Muhammad al-Fatih get what he got. So he said some went into the line that because of the amount of what you call weapons that he was able to acquire, and the huge cannons that he bought, and the different people that he brought into his army. And he said some others went into another line. He says, but my feeling is, he says, after believing fully that Allah has placed asbab in this world, and asbab is needed, means are needed. He says, but after reading the life of this man, Muhammad al-Fatih, and writing about it, he says, it's my yaqeen that the cause of this man achieving what he achieved was ilm and the ulama. He said, from the beginning till the ending, they played the biggest role in his life. When he was a young boy, because your father is the king, it's like any boy who's rich, and you see how he behaves, just because he knows I'm from an influential family. Muhammad at that time was also of that nature. I am the boss, and a Turk is a Turk. So his father wanted him to become Hafiz of Quran. But it wasn't happening because he wasn't scared of anyone. So his father sent a message out in his empire that I want you all to send me someone who is Mahabbah, a man of Ru'ub, Wahida, and a man of temper. That when he loses his cool, he'll do anything to my son. When normally a father will say, I don't want such a ustad. He said, I want such a ustad. So Mullah Burhani. And when you will visit Turkey, you will understand he was one of the most influential in the life of this Muhammad al-Fatih. Mullah Gurani is summoned. He's a man of fiqh, a man of nahwa, balaghat, but a man of a temper. And always in the world you will find Allah creates certain asatiza like that. That they got a unique temper. The Sultan, he puts the stick in this ustad's hand. And he says, I want you to teach my son Quran with the stick. Which normally we will say, don't ever do it. But this was a boy whose tarbiyat was needed. His father needed him to become a mujahid. And he needed him to become Hafiz of Quran. So Mullah Gurani comes with a stick to the boy. He says, Arsalani abuka lita'alimik walidarbik. Your father sent me to teach you and to whack you. So the boy laughed in his face. Because Muhammad was Muhammad. He says, fadarabahu darban shadidan. He hit him so much on that day, hatta khafa minhu Muhammad. After that, Muhammad would never ever even show any sign of disrespect. Wahafid al Quran bimuddatin yasira. Very fast, he memorized his Quran because he knew that stick is there. He had so much of respect for this ustad later on that Mullah Gurani would never call him Sultan. Although Muhammad Fatih was going to be the biggest conqueror of what the world would see. But till the ending, he never called him Sultan, he would call him Muhammad. And everyone would enter and they would kiss the Sultan's hand, he would never kiss it. He would walk in, put his hand there, and the Sultan would kiss it. He showed that I am your Ustad no matter who you are. Because of that tarbiyat, Muhammad al-Fatih grew up in the love of ilm. Mullah Khusru is a famous alim among the scholars. He had written many books. The father of Muhammad al-Fatih looked for this alim. Later on, Imam Muhammad al-Fatih would say, Mullah Khusru was to me the Abu Hanifa of the time. That he was so deep in fiqh, that if in this era you had to look for al-Imam Abu Hanifa, it would have been this ustad of mine. That was true, that played a unique role. But the one who had the biggest role was this third, which we will most likely end on. His name in the Arabic world is called Aq, Alif and Qaf. Aq Shamsuddin. They explain that this was a wali of the time, and he was a teacher of the time. He would remain the Shaykh of Muhammad from the beginning till the end. But in what a manner? So a few parts of his life to show what a role the ulama played in the conquest of Islam and how they nurtured heroes. You see, when Muhammad al-Fatih was a young boy, this Aq Shamsuddin would take his hand every now and then. And he would take him to the shores of whichever land was theirs. And he would point out and he would say, my young lad, can you see in the distance? There far over the waters lies the lands of Constantinople. And then he would say, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once upon a time, meaning 800 years ago, said that one day you are going to conquer this land. And then after that he would say it, and he would say it, and he would say it, and as walking back with the boy, then he would tell the boy that my heart tells me you are going to be the conqueror. So from that young age, Muhammad's dream was this. It would have such an impact on him, that later on when he became the Khalifa, the Sultan, without his ustad even telling him, he told the ustad that my dream is that land. When they landed in Constantinople, it was about 45 days that siege. The beginning of the siege, everything went haywire. Whatever Muhammad wanted never happened. So the people came to him and they said that it is because of the dream or the deception of your sheikh, that your sheikh all along would tell you, you're going to conquer this land. So on that deception you brought us to this land. They said, so many have already died, and the enemy ships are on their way, and certain ships have already gone into the island of Constantinople in the land. We are losing, we lost, all because of one man's deception. So Muhammad at that time was worried how to answer the whole army, so he writes to the sheikh who was still fighting in another area. So he says, come over. So the sheikh says, I'm not coming over, you just carry on fighting. So the messenger said, but Muhammad is saying we are going to be defeated. So look at this wali of Allah, with what yaqeen he would speak. They say he writes a letter to the Sultan. There was so much of complaints given. His letter was one line. He said, Kalla. He said, don't worry. La butta ay yamunna Allahu alayna bil fathi. That no matter what you and your entire ministry is saying, I can tell you Allah is giving us victory, you just carry on fighting. So the letter comes and they read it out, people are not happy. So he writes another letter to his sheikh that if you don't come here and sort out the problem, these people are going away. So the second letter he writes, this was a unique letter, and what a man of iman. He writes, Huwa al-Mu'izzun Nasir. But remember, the first thing is, Allah is the one who gives izzat and Allah is the one who gives help. He says, you are complaining to me that your armies are being defeated and your ships have been sunk. And the enemy's armies, they are getting strength over you and their ships have gone into the land. So he says, all you are complaining to me is a qadiyah. He was a man of mantiq also. He said, a qadiyah means the crux of this whole matter is, he says, أَنَّ الْقَضِيَّةَ ثَابِتَةَ. The only thing that your letter proves to me is this, أَنَّ الْعَبْدَ يُدَبِّرُ. That the servant makes a lot of efforts to get things done. وَاللَّهُ يَقْدِرُ. But qudrat lies in the hands of Allah. وَالْحُكْمُ لِلَّهِ. And the decision finally will come from there, it won't come from you. He says, أَنَّ الْعَبْدَ يُدَبِّرُ. And that's a lesson for all of us. Many a time in life we don't find what we want. But Islam has always told you it's around the corner. This is أَنَّ الْعَبْدَ يُدَبِّرُ. But it's easy to say it here on the minbar. At such a time when that army, he was part of that army, and the whole army is deciding to leave, with what yaqeen he must have written that word. أَنَّ الْعَبْدَ يُدَبِّرُ. You made your plans, that's all you have to do. وَاللَّهُ يَقْدِرُ. Qudrat is from the side of Allah. وَالْحُكْمُ لِلَّهِ. And the decision will take place there. Then he said, وَلَقَدْ لَجَعْنَا إِلَى اللَّهِ. that you don't worry about us because I have turned fully towards Allah and I have began reciting Quran. He said, our work will get done. The letter goes back and the fight carries on. They were explained that this Ark Shamsuddin, his role is still not finished. On the final day, meaning when that final attack is now going to be made, 45 days after the siege, Muhammad al-Fatih looks, where is Ark Shamsuddin? He was in one, they had different like groups. So he sends someone go and tell him that today he must be next to me. Because if we do enter, at least I need a faqih next to me, a mufti, a sheikh. If we don't enter, to give himmah to the people. So the minister will come back and say that I have reached his tent. And there's a guard at the tent. And he told me no one can enter. So I said to him, the sultan is calling. The guard said, even the sultan can't enter. So Sultan Muhammad returns from the battlefield. He comes to the tent of the sheikh. He wants him with him. He tells the guard, let me in. Unique it was in that era, that the sheikh was even higher than the sultan. The guard says to the sultan, that I'm not under your command, I'm under his command. He told me, no one can enter, no one can enter. They say he takes out a dagger and he cuts the tent. Because he had so much of shock to see his sheikh. As he cuts it, he finds him in sajda. The person writing, he says, fi sajdatin tawila. It was a very long sajda. His imama had rolled onto the ground. His hair was over his face. His beard was mixed up with his hair, meaning this man was making dua. He was giving the impression which when the battle of Badr took place, Rasulullah also made dua. That is why it was Islam was jihad. It was not a harb, this a war. As Nabi Sallallahu on that day in the battle of Badr made so much dua, that finally Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said that have pity upon yourself. After such a dua, there's no way we can lose. They say when the sheikh stood up, his whole face was covered with tears. So he never say anything to Muhammad al-Fatih. Muhammad al-Fatih returned without asking the sheikh to come with him. I think he was too scared. One day someone asked him that, how is it that whenever this man comes in, you just go quiet? So he said, in front of everyone I find that their tongues stutter when they speak to me. But in front of Ark Shamsuddin, my tongue stutters. He says, Allah has given him such awe over me that there are certain times that I think also today he'll come in, I won't stand up in his honor. But as soon as he enters, I stand up. This was that man. He says, as soon as he left the tent, he already saw the holes were in the walls, meaning the result of the du'as. So as the enemy army started entering, that's when Ark Shamsuddin left where he was and he came to the Sultan. And to show again the role of the ulama, he came to the sultan and he said, remember, this is a jihad, it is not harb. It will be governed by principle. Already Muhammad al-Fatih had sent message to the emperor a couple of times that give up and I will pardon every one of you. But they were refusing, so many had died. Now the armies were dying for revenge. Every person when he hears of jihad, he only thinks of slave girls. What was in their mind at that time? Booty and woman. That was Europe at its best. He comes to the Sultan and he says, remember, this is a jihad. And the principles of jihad will rule. Make the announcement to your armies. Muhammad al-Fatih loudly will say that no one must kill except a fighter. You will not touch a woman. You will not enter any house. You will not take any wealth. You will not do this. You will not do that. You will not do that. As the armies are entering, so much of calls is being made. The sheikh's effort on Muhammad al-Fatih will be that when the sultan will now enter, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered Makkah Mukarramah, his head was down. Muhammad al-Fatih entered Constantinople, his head was down. He reached that area which is today called Aya Sufiya, and which alhamdulillah has again become a masjid after so many years. Mustafa Kamal stopped it. For years and years it was not a masjid, he made it back into a church. But Allah Tabarakala made it, salah was performed on the outside of it. Just on the outside they had a small room. Few people would go there quietly read salah. Alhamdulillah now this year the announcement was made that this is a masjid again. Adhan is taking place in it loudly and salah is now taking place. Aga Sufiya. He reached there, he rubbed, he moved the dust and he fell in sajda. After sajda, he would come to the bitriq, what you call like a patriarch. So So the first thing the people would think about is now what's going to be the punishment. How Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi would announce on that day, La tasriba alaykumul yawm. That today we're not going to punish anyone. But imagine how hard it was for the Muslim army at that time. So Akh Shamsuddin stands up to give a khutbah. Imagine from the time of that young boy, every time he would look at Constantinople, he said, one day we're going to get that land. And now he's seeing his dream realized. So the first khutbah he gives, he says, O Ma'shar al-Muslimin, Mubarak to you that you have placed yourself in the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That he said, what a wonderful army you will be. He says, because you got that already, so don't worry of the mali ghanimat. And don't worry of the wealth of this land. He says, I ask you to spend the wealth of the land on the people of the land. And it was unique, done. The biggest wealth that came to the Muslims. He says, Sultan Muhammad spent it. Soldiers gave. They spent it in the rebuilding of the masjid. They spent it in establishing a land which had freedom for all. The patriarch would come in Muhammad al-Fatih. His Sheikh Akh Shamsuddin would be standing next to him. He was advised what to say. He says, you and your jamaat, meaning the Christian leaders, wa kullu nas, and everyone in this land, ahrar, afri. Aminun, not a single soldier of mine will touch him. And to prove it, he put his own soldiers around the city. That your job from today is to make sure not a single Christian is harmed. Those who wrote it, they wrote that this show to the world the difference between harb, war and jihad. That harb would end with revenge. Now is the time of blood. Today we will see who is strong. Jihad always entered with the head in sajda. With shukr to Allah. With looking at the people with the eyes of dawat. He understood today to make these people accept Islam, I will have to pardon. He said, not a single woman that day was taken as captive. He would announce, you can stay in the land and practice what you want to practice. Or you can leave the land and go where you want. Historians will write, a time came in the era of Muhammad al-Fatih, that the Christians wrote, it is easier for us to practice our Christianity in Constantinople under Muhammad al-Fatih than in the lands of the Romans. The Romans had two divisions. There was the different churches. Each church had its own laws. He had given that you will be ruled by your own priests. Your laws will be recognized by us. That history had never seen why. Because the world perhaps never wanted to know that there's a difference between harb and jihad. Finally, at the ending, they explain what was the difference. What made Muhammad al-Fatih different from the leaders of the past? He had seen the crusades. They entered Al-Aqsa and they killed 70,000 people, innocent. He had seen Halaku Khan, Genghis Khan. He had seen Taimur Lung. These were people who, when they finished the war, then the killing only started. After seeing all of that, what made him enter? And he said, I make everyone maugh. So they say it was the role of the ulama on the mujahid of this man, of Islam. This is that role that Allah has created for me and for you. That ilm has a unique door in the establishment of the flag of Islam in the world. The leaders of the future is coming, the conquests are in front. But first Allah needs to prepare those ulama. So the person wrote, لَكِنَّهُ الْإِسْلَامُ وَآدَابُ الْإِسْلَامُ. The difference between harb and jihad, Muhammad al-Fatih and the other conquerors of the world, he said, لَكِنَّهُ الْإِسْلَامُ. It was Islam and the adab of Islam. Tarabba alayhi al-Fatih, on which this boy grew up in. On the hands of ilm and the ulama, it would make the biggest conquest for the world to see. May Allah tabarak ta'ala put it in our share also. Ilm has a unique share in the door of Islam, in the conquest of Islam, but to take it. How Akh Shamsuddin had ilm and he had yaqeen. May Allah tabarak ta'ala give us all that we have that ilm, we have that yaqeen. And may Allah give us a share there in the conquest of the coming times. Wow.